That was some cool worship. Very nice. I can tell you guys love the Lord. Is that right? Good. That's one thing I love about you guys. Speaking of love, some people, you guys have probably realized this. Some people kind of look for it in the wrong places. Have you guys ever realized that? They look for love in a lot of different places. You know, you can go online and you can like do online dating. You can do all kinds of crazy stuff looking for dating. People put out personal ads in the newspaper, advertising themselves. There's lots of different stuff that you can do. Reality TV shows. I even found a couple websites that you can actually sign your pet up and you can find a boyfriend or a girlfriend for your pet. Okay, can you believe this? There's actually a couple sites. One is called dogstogether.com. And the other one is called datemypet.com. Okay, now, the date my pet one kind of sounds like humans dating animals. That's not exactly what it's getting at. But basically, each site, you sign up your own animal, and then you can locate those other kinds of animals all over the world and arrange a time to get together and have your, you know, your dogs, you know, be boyfriend and girlfriend. I don't know. It's just kind of weird. Another thing I found online, maybe you guys have heard of this. It's called the Love Calculator. It's just kind of funny, a funny little thing. But basically what you do, on the website, you can go there. But basically, you put the name of the first person in the first blank, name of person number two in the second blank, then you hit calculate. And it says that it calculates the percentage chance that a relationship between those two people will work out, okay? So I just decided, hey, we'll give it a try, see how accurate it is. I tried out Abraham and Sarah since we've been studying them. It only gave them a 1% chance that their relationship would work out. Not too good of chances. So I decided to put in somebody else. 26% chance that a relationship between the good old Ken and Barbie would work out. 26%. It said that I don't really know about that. How many of you guys are American Idol fans? Anybody? Okay, 27% chance that a relationship between Simon Cowell and Paula Abdul would work out, all right? Now, you guys know them. They're always sassing each other, and, you know, I think Simon would just, like, insult her really bad, and then she would slap him, and things just probably wouldn't work out on that too well. So then I decided, well, I wonder about me and my wife. So I put Kevin in the first blank and Jen in the second blank. 59% chance that our relationship is going to work out. So at first I was like, oh, okay, well, that's at least better than Ken and Barbie and Paula and Simon and, you know, we're doing all right. But then I was like, 59%? Hold on. In school, that was an F. I'd be failing. This is not good, okay? Thankfully, I'm not, like, really set on that love calculator. I also put in my daughter's name, Emery, and the name of the high school pastor, Nick, his new son, Nick Jr., okay? Emery and Nick Jr. came out 68% that a relationship would work out between them. Emery is 3 months old. Nick is like 5 weeks old, and it's saying 68% chance that a relationship's going to work out. And so far, that's the only guy that I would allow her to be with. So I'm okay with that. So then I was like, man, who else could I do? Who else could I put in here? So I came up with the last number, or the last two names, put them in, got the highest percentage of all the names that I put in. It was 78%. You guys would never guess who I put in. Osama bin Laden and a camel. 78% chance that that would work out. It's funny because I think the camel is actually whistling at Osama right there. He's like, hey, come over here. We have similar beards. Let's hang out, you know? 78%. So last week, if you guys were here, we discussed this topic of relationships, dating, all of this kind of, all of these things. We asked a bunch of questions. We asked, what's the point of dating? We asked some things to look for. What's the right age to start? All of that stuff we talked about. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be studying in Genesis chapter 24 on that topic. Make sure you turn there this morning, Genesis 24. We're going to be learning about Isaac and Rebekah and some things about each of them that we can apply to our lives as God brought them together. We're going to learn a lot of good stuff about that. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and we'll get one out to you. We got a few coming around in the back. Genesis chapter 24. But I think it's really important to be thinking about relationships right now. Even if marriage is a long ways down the road, it's good to plan it out right now. In fact, the Bible talks a lot about it. One verse, Proverbs 18:22. Says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And I would think that God would say the same thing about a girl finding a husband. Because God did not create us to live on our own. He said that very clearly to Adam. You guys may remember in the Garden of Eden. He was all by himself and God said, it's not good that Adam's all by himself. And he made a woman. So we're made for each other. And God created it that way. Now, let me just set the record straight. Just because we're discussing the topic of dating and marriage does not mean you're ready for either one, okay? Especially the marriage part. And I think your parents, most of them, would agree. If you said, hey, Mom, I met this really cool guy in Velocity. I want to get married. Is that all right? Probably not, right? She'd probably slap you or ground you or something. But so maybe you're not quite ready. Maybe you're not even ready for dating. Whatever it is, whatever your response, whenever you think you are ready, now is the time, even if it's really those things are in the distance, now is the time to strategize. Now is the time to plan how you're going to react in those relationships. Even if marriage is a long ways away, like for my daughter, it's at least 40 years away, okay? And now's the time for us to start discussing these things, talking about relationships. I think it's a great thing. So, I'm calling this chapter The Rights and Wrongs of Relationships. And today will be part one. We'll study it this weekend. We'll study it next weekend. Then we'll take a break for the weekend. Then we'll be back and we will finish it up at the end of March with our third study. And then we're going to close this all off with another discussion and also a chance for you guys to make a commitment to purity before marriage. So it's going to be cool these next few weeks as we study through it. But today, the title this morning is Getting Off to a Good Start. Because I think it's very important for us to get off to a good start this morning and really in the rest of our lives by thinking about how we're going to respond to different relationships. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about 10 things to remember. 10 things to remember. We're also going to talk about 6 traits to look for. So 10 things to remember about relationships. We'll learn 3 this morning. And 6 traits to look for in a future spouse. So it's going to be good. Now, one thing before we start reading that you're going to notice in Genesis 24 is that marriage and dating were a lot different in the Bible than they are today. In the Bible, marriages were almost always arranged by the parents, okay? When they were really young, the parents met another set of parents. They had a boy, the other set had a girl. They said, sweet, let's have them get married. And they planned it out. Now, you can imagine that'd be a little awkward, you know? Sometime your parents are like, hey, go meet that girl. You're going to marry her one day, you know? Like, I don't know about that, you know. Okay. It'd be a little awkward shaking her hand. Hi, future wife. I'm 7. This is weird, you know. But this is how they arranged it. And so, as we're going to see, Abraham decides it's time for Isaac to have a wife. And so he sends one of his servants to go find a wife for Isaac to marry. Now, I did happen to put Isaac and Rebecca's names in the love calculator. And I wanted to see if it worked out. It gave them only, unfortunately, a 27% chance of this relationship working out. Thankfully, though, when you follow God's plan, things work out a lot better than the love calculator could ever do. So we're going to see that this morning. Genesis 24, let's start in verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. Verse 5, and the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. Skip down to verse 9. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. So on our list of 10 things to remember, the first of three that we're going to look at today is number one, relationships deserve respect. And speaking of serious relationships, we're going to have a wedding today. Are you guys okay with that? The music, the bride, the groom. You guys ready for this? Okay, so I need a name for the bride. Any names? What? Betty. This is Betty. What about the groom? What? Floyd. Betty and Floyd. They're a cute couple, aren't they? So they met, and here comes the wedding. Get the glue, because every good wedding involves some glue at some point, you know, I'm sure. So here comes the bride. Here comes the bride, and then, all right, you may kiss your bride. All right, very nice. They're kissing. Good. Okay, look at our happy married couple. Give it up for Mr. and Mrs. Floyd and Betty. There they are. They are now married. We'll get back to them in a little while, all right? You guys just, that's pretty cool, though. I mean, you don't always get to see a wedding ceremony in Velocity, so you can tell your parents that. Now, here's the unfortunate thing about marriages, about relationships. Sometimes people don't take them very seriously. In fact, a good example of not taking them seriously and a bad example by her life would be Britney Spears. Because her first marriage lasted about 40-something hours, okay? Don't go there. Don't follow that woman's example. Don't go there, all right? And I also read about a guy that lives in Malaysia who has married 53 different times. Can you believe that? 53 times. And here's the interesting part. His 53rd marriage was his second marriage to the first woman he married. Okay? So he got married to this one woman, and then he divorced and remarried 52 others in between. And then his 53rd marriage, he was like, I don't know, kind of really liked her, that very first one. Remarried her as his 53rd marriage. Can you believe that? People don't take relationships very seriously. It's very obvious of that in our culture. But it's also very obvious, as we read here, that Abraham takes his son's relationship and many others very seriously. We read in verse 2, says, so Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house who ruled over all that he had. Verse 2 tells us very clearly that Abraham didn't just select anybody to go find a son or go find a wife for his son. He wasn't just anybody. This was not just a servant. This was Abraham's go-to guy, his most trusted, the oldest, probably the wisest. In fact, this is probably the same servant that we read about back in chapter 15, verse 2, named Eliezer, that Abraham says, hey, God, if you don't give me a son, Eliezer is the one who will inherit all of my things. So Abraham obviously put a lot of trust and a lot of respect into his relationship with Eliezer. So he didn't just choose anybody. He chose the guy to go find a wife for Isaac. And then we also find out, get a glimpse of how important relationships are in Abraham's eyes, because he makes Eliezer take a really serious oath, okay? We read, and you guys may have thought this was weird. I certainly did when I first read it. Verse 2, where it says, Abraham said, please place your hand under my thigh. Now, what? If somebody said that to me, I would probably punch them and say, you're creepy. Don't talk to me like that, you know? I do not want to do that, right? Be a little weird. Well, in the Bible, it's a little different. It's very symbolic. And this happened all the time. In fact, they did a lot of things differently. They married differently. Sometimes when they made a promise to each other, you know what they would do? They would exchange one shoe for the other. You believe that? Like, dude, I promise. Here's my shoe. That's how they made a promise. And right here, he says, put your hand under my thigh and take this oath. Now, it was symbolic by saying that the guy taking this oath, he was basically committing that if I do not follow through on this covenant, this oath that I'm taking right now, then your future descendants will take vengeance on me. He was literally putting his life on the line for this oath. So you can see this is a very big deal. And you may ask, well, why make him take such a solemn oath? I don't understand. Well, it's very obvious that relationships deserve respect. And a lot of people don't respect relationships, like our married couple. They were Floyd and Betty. They were married for a little while. And then it just got to the point where Floyd, all he wanted to do was watch NASCAR all day, you know? And Betty was just always telling him how ugly he was, and things just weren't working out. So they were like, you know what? Let's get divorced. I'm tired of you. You're ugly. You know, you just watch NASCAR all the time. I'm tired. So they split up, all right? They go get married. They're doing their own thing now. But here's the interesting part. They don't quite look the same anymore, do they? They're not like all pretty and handsome anymore, because what has happened? They committed themselves to each other, and when that commitment was broken, pieces of each other were left with the other one. And that's how it always works with relationships. When you make a commitment to somebody and then you break that commitment, something of yourself has been left behind. It may be very small, it may be a lot bigger, but you always leave pieces of yourself behind when you break a commitment that you've made to somebody else. Now, maybe you're thinking, okay, Kevin, I understand what you're saying, but dude, you're talking about a married couple here. That's like a big deal. I'm not getting married yet. I'm just like dating, you know, I'm having fun. Like, I date somebody new every once in a while. It's a lot of fun. Okay, true. We're not ready to get married here in this room, but any relationship has a certain level of commitment. Some it's very low, some it's very high, even like a marriage. It's a legal binding commitment that people have made, and they have to go through a big process to break it. But you may say, well, I'm not committed to my boyfriend or girlfriend. Well, you are. Because the moment you put yourself into that relationship, you involve yourself, you commit yourself on a certain level to them. Maybe it's very low. Maybe your boyfriend or girlfriend, they were the first one that you held hands with, all right? Now you're like, oh, it's no big deal, you know? I mean, come on. Okay, maybe it doesn't seem like a big deal, but you'll never be able to hold hands for the first time with your spouse ever again. You only have that one time. Maybe it's a little higher. Maybe it's your first kiss. Ooh. Well, guess what? When you give that first kiss away, you don't have it anymore. You only have one first kiss. And so any relationship that you're at, any level of commitment, there's something that if you commit yourself to somebody and then break it off, you're leaving something behind. Relationships deserve respect. You need to understand that. When I went on my first date with my wife, didn't know I was going to marry her at the time, obviously. Just thought she was cool and cute, and so I took her to a movie. And that night, I held her hand, and we got done at the movie, and we were talking, and she told me that she had never held somebody's hand before. And I was like, what? How? What? That's crazy. I've never heard of somebody waiting to hold hands with somebody, you know? And it was incredible that she had waited her whole life to do that. And she had always prayed that she would only hold her husband's hand or kiss her husband. And so on our wedding day, we were able to have our first kiss together. Ever. That was the first time she had ever kissed somebody. The difference for me, though, was that I had not had the same respect for relationships. And I had not respected myself or my wife enough to save those things for her. I didn't have those, my first kiss, my first handhold to give to her. She had them to give to me because she respected relationships. Unfortunately, I didn't. I hadn't. And so you guys need to understand that the smallest level of commitment can be a big deal. Relationships deserve respect, even dating relationships. So that's the first thing to remember. The second thing, morals really matter. Morals really matter. Look at verse 3. Abraham says, "And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." So Abraham says, you need to go back to my hometown, and I'm going to make you promise that you're going to find him a godly wife. He says, do not bring back to me a Canaanite woman. Because a Canaanite woman, they do not see eye to eye with us on a lot of moral issues. And it's a big deal to me, obviously, Abraham would have said, to have a godly wife for his godly son. So he says, go back to my hometown. Now, here's the thing. It would have been a lot easier for Eliezer to go down the street and bring back a Canaanite woman because they lived in the same city. But instead, Abraham said, go back to my hometown of Hebron. Hebron was 450 miles from the place that they were living at that point. 450 miles. Now, to us, that's a long distance, but even more so in the Bible, because in the Bible, they couldn't fly there. They couldn't drive there. They walked everywhere they went. So if you can imagine walking 450 miles with a caravan of camels, with other servants and other things that you take with you, there's no McDonald's or fast food on the way. You have to bring all your food, all your water. This was a big journey. And in the Bible, they usually could travel about 20 to 25 miles a day. So 450 miles at that rate, stopping every night to eat, to sleep, and then getting back up the very next morning and walking again, it would take about 3 solid weeks to walk that far. That's a lot of walking. That would be like if I told you to walk out the door and walk all the way to Denver, Colorado. That's about the same distance. So this guy had a long ways to go. Abraham made it very clear that this was a big deal. So maybe you're asking, well, what's the big deal about these women in Hebron? Were they like really hot or something? You know, I mean, why did they have to go find the girls there? I mean, weren't there good enough Canaanites? Okay, so maybe the Canaanites were ungodly, but wouldn't it be a great idea for Isaac as a Christian to get married to, somebody who doesn't serve God, and then he'll convert her, and she'll become, you know, she'll start following God. Okay? Well, a lot of people think that. A lot of Christians think, well, I'm a Christian. That guy or that girl is really cute, and they need to be a Christian so that I can hang out with them for eternity in heaven, you know? And so I'm going to date them so that way, through our dating relationship, I can make them become a Christian. Okay, now, I'm glad. I think a lot of people have the right motive behind it. A lot of people really do want that person to become a Christian. But I don't think that's the best way to do it. I would encourage you, don't commit yourself to that person. Because when you do that, and as we're learning right here, morals really matter, you will not be seeing eye to eye on some pretty big issues when it comes to morals with a person that is not a Christian. Even for the very strongest Christian in a committed relationship, the temptation will be there to compromise. Don't put yourself in a situation that you're going to be tempted to do that. During our discussion last week, one of the questions was, what should we look for in a future spouse? And I remember one of my favorite answers was, I want to marry a Christian that's hot. Okay? Now, great. Thank you for your honesty. You know, okay, so next week we'll deal with the hot part, because it turns out Rebecca was that, and we'll learn about that. But today let's focus on the Christian part. I remember when we were discussing this, and a lot of people were saying, well, I want to marry a Christian. And I asked, well, what's the big deal about marrying a Christian? Why does that even matter? And somebody said, well, the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked. Okay, true. The Bible does say that. But what does that mean? Unequally yoked? I don't know what you guys think about when you think of a yoke, but I think of an egg. What does eggs have to do with my marriage? You know, I don't know. I like to eat eggs, but I don't, you know, I don't know how they deal with my future relationships, you may say. Well, it doesn't have to do with eggs at all. Yoke is a little different. Let me kind of explain to you. It comes from 2 Corinthians 6:14. In the New King James, it says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But in the New Living Translation, I love how it words it, says, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can goodness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? So, yoking yourself together with an unbeliever is a dangerous thing because it's always easier to pull someone down than it is to pull someone up. You guys have probably done this at some point. You're in the swimming pool and you get an idea. You know, you see the person that's like, they've got their board shorts on and they're hanging out by the pool all tough, but they don't want to get in, you know? And you're like, dude, I really got to get them wet. So you just kind of, you swim over to the side. Hey, I can't get out. Can you help me in or help me out? And they're like, oh, yeah, sure. So what do? They're bending over and you just yank them right in, right? Because you're such a good friend to them. Well, it's always easier when you're down to pull somebody down with you. It's a lot harder for that person bending over to try to pull you full weight out of the pool. Same in a relationship. It's always easier to get pulled down than it is to pull somebody up. And you need to understand that committing yourself in a relationship where you don't see eye to eye on moral issues like purity, even things like drugs, alcohol, cussing, music, friends, there's a lot of things that you will not see eye to eye on. And when you put yourself in that situation, it's very tempting to compromise. So get off to a good start by first realizing that relationships deserve respect, that morals really matter, and number three, that we should plan on God's provision. Verse 5, and the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? He asks a pretty obvious question, I think. Abraham says, hey, travel 450 miles to my homeland and bring back some girl to marry my son. And Eliezer's like, okay, Abraham, I understand what you're saying, and you're a nice man and all, but let's just think about this. When I get to your hometown, what woman that I've never seen before in my life, and I show up and I say, hey, you should go on a trip with me 450 miles away, leave your family here, and I've got a guy in my hometown that wants to marry you, and you'll live happily ever after. What girl is going to do that, you know? Girls, I know you guys are smart enough. If some guy approaches you and says that to you, you're not going to be like, sweet, giddy up, I'm on board. You're not going to say that, right? You're going to be like, 450 miles, leaving my family, I don't know you, you're creepy, go away. I'm calling the police, you know? Go stalk someone else. Because it just seems like, who is going to be okay with that? And so Abraham says, I love his reply, verse 7, the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land, he will send an angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. So Abraham says, the same God who made the stars, who made the earth, who took me from my hometown, gave me this land that he's promised to me, gave me descendants when it was completely impossible, that's the same God who's going to set this whole thing up. You have nothing to worry about. Go there, do what I'm saying, God's going to provide. If anybody knew that God would provide, it was Abraham. And Abraham here is acting on a promise that God gave him about 65 or 70 years ago at this point. He promised him that he would have bunches of descendants. The first step to that was that he had a son. That was Isaac. That happened about 40 years ago at this point. So by this point, Isaac, his son, is about 40 years old. And now he knows, you know what, it's time for God to continue fulfilling the promise. Because if God only gives him Isaac, then his line of descendants dies after Isaac. There's no more descendants. So he knows that his son needs a wife to continue the family line. So he knows that God is going to provide this. And that's exactly what he tells Eliezer to act on. God is going to provide. He's going to send his angel to set this up. Now, I can tell you from experience that it is tempting to doubt that that person, the one person out there, is really out there for you. You may think, well, I have all of these things, you know, ideas of a person that I want to marry, but I don't think that that person is really out there. I can tell you from experience, I have been in a doubtful, similar situation. In fact, like I told you, I came out of it was actually the summer of 2002, and I had just come out of a sinful relationship. It was meaningless. I should have never gotten involved. I've been dating this girl for a couple years. And I finally realized, you know what? God, I am so sorry that I am doing this. I need to be done. And so I ended it. And I was heartbroken. There was a lot of pain, a lot of guilt that went with it. And I didn't know where to go next. And I knew that I had made mistakes and I had done things I shouldn't have done. And I heard about a friend of mine. I honestly don't even remember who it was. But I heard about somebody who had made a commitment with their girlfriend that they weren't going to kiss until their wedding day. And I was like, wow, that's actually pretty amazing. Because I know my own weaknesses. I know that it's tempting to want to go further after that kiss. So I believe God really laid it on my heart that I should set myself up for the same thing. That I should draw the line in that same area. So then I started praying, God, provide a girl out there that doesn't want to kiss until we get married. Now, I can tell you, I was praying for it, but I didn't really believe that she was out there. I was like, I think this is crazy. Any girl I tell this to is going to think I'm insane. I don't think that girl is really out there. Well, I kept praying. 2 weeks later, I met this really cute girl at summer camp named Jen. And thought she was cute, didn't think much of it. About a month later, met her back here in Albuquerque, and we started dating. About 4 months later, we were engaged. About 11 months later, we were married, and God provided so that we shared our very first kiss together on our wedding day in front of hundreds of other people. God provides. And what I want to challenge you guys to do is to never lower your standards for the person you are committing yourself to. If you, I hope you guys have very high standards for the guy or the girl that you are going to marry down the road. I hope that you keep those standards high. And when you see somebody who's good looking or who's fun to hang out with or whatever it may be, you'll be tempted to say, you know what? They don't meet all my criteria, but I don't know. I think it'd be really cool. Don't do it. You're compromising. And I challenge you guys to set those standards high, because God provides. And the best way to get off to a good start with relationships is the first three things we've talked about this morning. To understand that relationships deserve respect. Don't just go in and out of them, because it will leave scars, it will leave pain, it will leave more heartache than it's ever worth. They deserve respect. Morals really matter. Don't commit yourself to somebody that you don't see eye to eye with on moral issues. Very important. And also plan on God's provision. You know, what's interesting is that Isaac by this point was about 40 years old, bachelor still. Didn't have a girlfriend, wasn't, you know, didn't see anybody in his future anytime soon. If you read about his family a little earlier in Genesis, you find out they were married and already having kids by about 30 years old. So Isaac, by this point, may have felt a little left out. Like, God, I don't have a wife. I don't have kids, you know. He might have felt a little left out. And he might have even been tempted to lower his standards for a wife so that he could have a wife. So he could marry a Canaanite woman, whatever it might have been. But he didn't. And he trusted in God's provision, and God provided. So I want to challenge you guys today. My prayer as we study Genesis 24 is that God would really challenge you guys' thinking on relationships, on dating, even on friendships. That you guys would think twice about the choices that you make, the commitments that you get yourself into. And this morning, I know that there are people in this room who have crossed lines that you know you shouldn't have crossed. You've been in a relationship, maybe you're in a relationship right now that you know you shouldn't be. That it's causing you to sin. It's causing you to mess up. It's causing you to struggle. This morning is your opportunity to give that over to the Lord and say, God, I want to make a commitment. I want to raise my standards. I know that you have somebody out there for me. And instead of trying to push my own schedule and my own time, I want to wait for you. And you have an opportunity to make that commitment to the Lord this morning. So if you want to do that, I want to ask you guys at the end of the service to come talk to me or a leader. We'll all be up front here, and we want to talk to you guys. We want to point you in the right direction. Maybe you're just struggling with something. Maybe you have a question. Maybe you need prayer. Whatever it is, we want to be here for you. But we also, if you don't walk away with anything else, hear this. Relationships between each other really matter. They're very important. But the one relationship at the end of this life that matters most is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if you care so much about friends and boyfriends and girlfriends that you forget about Jesus, at the end of this life, you're going to be in a bad place. We all need Jesus. The only way to get to heaven is through him. And if you need to make a commitment to that relationship this morning, please do so. It's your eternity. You guys need to understand that. So let's close with prayer. And then if you guys have questions or would like to talk, we'll be available. Let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord, that in a world that surrounds us with lust and adultery and people that look for love in all of the wrong places, Lord, we thank you that you have given us the perfect example of what love really is all about. God, help us to live as examples. Help us to honor you through our lives. God, I pray for relationships in here that you would begin to challenge them. God, you would help us to question, am I living right? Am I doing the right thing? God, I pray for anyone in this room who is in a relationship that they shouldn't be. Help them to make the right decisions. Help them to take the next steps. Help us all to raise our standards and not be tempted to compromise. God, let us follow you. Bring conviction into our lives when we need it, even this morning. And let our lives just be so honoring to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you guys so much for coming. Have a great Sunday.